Our text is 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. But look at where the scripture says in verse 1, wherefore laying aside, okay, there's some things we need to just say no to. We just need to lay it aside. Think of it in terms of, I don't know, let's use some good illustrations. You've got a little baby and he fills his diaper and you change it. What do you do with that diaper? Well, you don't do the same thing that you would do if you just took that baby out of the bathtub and wanted to smell his wonderful body. No, 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 no. You take that diaper and you set it aside. Hey, same thing with dirty clothes, same thing with all kinds of problems, trash, ugliness. Okay, God says that's the way we should think of these things. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. But we don't just lay it aside to get rid of it. No, 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 no. We lay it aside to make room in our minds and in our hearts for something else. Lay aside all this stuff that happens to us. Life happens, difficulties happens, trials happens, problems happen. And when they do, just the way we are, humanity is such that our minds tend to dwell on those things and they grab us. They can lead us to all kinds of anxiety and worry and anger and fear and panic and all that sort of thing. God says, lay that aside, but not just lay it aside so it's aside, but no, it's make room for something. Look, lay aside all that, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Or for even a greater emphasis, the idea is not if, because maybe the Lord's gracious, but rather remember how gracious he really is. I mean, come on, why would we allow our minds to settle and rest like hardened concrete on something, though true, though offensive, though somebody has wronged us? Why would we allow our minds to rest on that which we know will destroy us and hurt us, when instead we can take our minds and go over to precious Jesus and remember that no one ever suffered like him, and he did it for us, and he loves us. Oh, that's where we want to think. That's the idea. The focus today, though, is not on verse 1, laying it aside. The focus is not on verse 3, the Lord is gracious, though we've sung about that, and he certainly is. The focus is not primarily on verse 2 and reading the Bible when the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The focus in the message tonight is not even on growing, not primarily. What I really want to drive at is one word in verse 2, and that's the word desire. You see, in verse 2, God does not say, read the Bible. We should read the Bible, but that's not the focus. No, no. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The point is, it's very possible for you and me to read our Bible every day without heart, without desire, without passion. We go through the motions. This is not true of the people that are out there. This is true of us. This is humanity. It's very possible. Listen, why do people, not to be ugly toward anybody, but why do people bow 7 times toward Mecca? It's a ritual. Why do people take beads and say the same prayer, counting one bead at a time, the rosary, that sort of thing? It's a ritual. Listen, why did Jesus say, when he was asked how to pray, why did he say, wait, don't use vain repetitions? It's not because it's wrong to repeat ourselves, not at all. The problem is not repeating. The problem is vain repetitions, praying without heart, going through the motions. We are prone to that. Not they, not the bad guys, not the unsaved. We are prone to that. That is our heart. That is our humanity. That's something we have to guard against. The point is, it's not enough to read the Bible. We have to want it. That's the desire word. That's what we want to look at tonight. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. God is not saying, be like a newborn babe. God is saying, brand new babies that are healthy, the first thing they want is they want mom. They want to nurse, man. They want the sincere milk of the word. If they don't, there's a serious problem, right? Yeah. In the same way, that a newborn babe desires in sincere milk of the word, God is not saying, stay a baby Christian. No, he's not. He's saying, if you were to have a baby and that baby did not immediately want his mother's milk, you would be concerned in the same way. Be concerned when your desire for the scripture is not intense, is not passionate. Be aware of that. You know, I went to a job at Amazon. Some, many of you know I've been doing some work there. Anyway, I went to that job Friday and yesterday. And but you know, you walk in, and one of the things they're doing in precautions is they have to walk over there, and they wear you make a mask and gloves and all that sort of thing. But the first thing they do, they aim this thing at your head. Why? They want to know your temperature. You don't have to be 105. I mean, just a little bit of a temperature. That's the way we want to be as believers. We want to watch our temperature. The goal is not to be alarmed when we get too hot. The goal is just to be aware when there are a few degrees. Somebody just recently was asking about how they're doing, and they mentioned something kind of just, it's kind of out of humor and that sort of thing, I think, but not a very serious problem. But they said, well, one thing is working out of home. You know, there's food around and meeting more, and my wife's cooking and different things like that. He's very complimentary about that. But he said, but I gained 4 pounds. All right, well, I'll just tell you, it's a wise man that recognizes he's gained 4 pounds rather than wait until he's gained 40 to recognize it. That's the idea here, is to recognize where we are. And it's not just a matter of, okay, I read my Bible today, I'm good. Or I read my Bible every day, or I read through my Bible for the year. The focus of this text is the desire. The desire. This word desire is the word to long for. It is the word that could be used for lust, even an evil lust, but that longing, that internal longing, yearning is another concept here. That's the idea. Here's the thing. God says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Growth does not come merely from reading the Bible. It comes from heart. In interacting with the Bible, it comes from that desire. And that's where we're going to focus, not to minimize reading the Bible in any way, but to focus on, hey, let's make sure our heart's in it. Let's make sure that we have a yawning. When it comes to spiritual growth, there is a link between our desire and our growth. To desire to drink, that's what we call thirst. What do we call it when we desire to eat? You know, we call that hunger, right? Hey, Scripture uses that metaphor for us with spiritual growth as well, with hunger. Progress spiritually is linked to hunger. Hebrews 5:14 puts it like this. Strong meat, spiritual meat, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's this idea of growing because we have hunger for that strong meat. Or 1 Peter 2:2, hunger, desire for that milk. So here's a question. Are you hungry? You know, are church services a blessing or a duty? Right, one thing that I hope can come from even, you know, this kind of a setting of being shut away from our church family in any kind of a community is I hope that for me and for all of us, we can really appreciate at a higher level what we now don't have. I mean, we have preaching. They're preaching all over the place. You can get all kinds of preaching. I mean, really all kinds, good, bad, and everything else. You can get preaching. You can get singing. You can get music. You can give money. You can do all kinds of things. But you know what? The community. The life-touching life, the see, you know, eyeballs on other people's eyeballs. Not necessarily the physical contact, although perhaps even that, shaking a hand or a hug or what have you, but really just life-touching life, spending time together. We just don't have that right now. And the thing is, with church, hopefully, we're not thinking, wow. Well, this is pretty good. Well, I could stay in the convenience of my home, don't have to dress differently, don't have to drive, it doesn't take as much time, have my cup of coffee, sit in my pajamas, whatever. You know, hey, I like that. Yeah, if we get back to normal, I'm going to stay home. Well, That might be a good reason not to do Zoom anymore. I don't know. Anyway, not to get off on that. But here the question is, are you hungry? Are you hungry for the Word? Are you hungry for worship? Are you hungry for reading the Bible? Are you hungry for praying? Or is there some level, not that it's a switch, it's not on and off, like you either are hungry or not, but are you getting hotter or colder? You know, I mean, don't get guilty on me here. Don't say, well, I don't want to get under conviction. Don't go there. Just think with me. How are you doing compared to the past? And just be honest. Just be humble. I mean, if time in the Word of God does not thrill you, tell Jesus about that, you know? That's what we're going to talk about tonight, this whole idea of desire. Are you hungry? Could there be a hunger problem in your heart? Okay, let me deal with it from three different angles. The first is hunger problems. If we deal with the idea of hunger problems, there are explanations for a lack of hunger, for little desire, for the sense that I do read the Bible, but it's just out of duty. There's no heart. There's no love. It's what I do because I have to do it because my parents made me, or my husband makes me, or my wife makes me, or I'm trying to get somebody off my back, or you know, all those other kind of, you know, inferior motives. Is there a hunger problem? If you just stop and say, you know what, really, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I do it, but I'm not really getting much out of it. Let me give you three possibilities, and there may be many more, but one is we can really get satisfied. We can really get to the point where we're satisfied without reading the Bible. That happens when our thinking is wrong. When we don't see ourselves accurately. When we don't think accurately about God. Or you know, by the way, think about it like this. You've heard of the problem. We don't hear nearly as much about this lately. It doesn't seem, at least I don't. But this idea of anorexia. You've heard of that. This idea that a person can lose lots of weight but still think they're fat. And no matter how much they lose, they think they're fat. And they go on starvation diets. And it's a real problem. It really compromises health and can hurt them. But somehow they get it in their mind that they're fat. I don't really understand that. I don't know. What would you call it? A syndrome or whatever. I don't understand that thinking. And if you've ever struggled with that, I don't mean to be in any way not compassionate toward that. But the problem is they're not thinking accurately. They think they're fat, so they're trying to lose more weight because they don't want to be fat, and they think they're fat, when in fact they're not fat, and nobody else thinks they're fat, and they're not even as big as maybe someone else that is very healthy. It's wrong thinking. That can happen to us spiritually, where we think we're okay, or we think we're not okay, but we're not thinking accurately. What happens with anorexia, I'm told, is that people will compare themselves with other people, and then they think they're fat because they're not as pretty, or because they're not as strong, or because they're not as, I don't know, you fill in the blank. We can do that as well, where we compare ourselves with others, and we don't measure up. And we don't measure up in our minds. And we're not thinking accurately. We're not seeing ourselves accurately. So we can get satisfied. We can get to the point where we just feel like it doesn't make any difference if we read the Bible or we don't. We can get to the point where we just feel like it's just not worth it. You know, that's like a person that goes out and spends all kinds of time working on a garden, and they dig up the ground and they do all kinds of preparations and they plant the seeds and they go out the next day and there's no change. Well, of course not. You know, it takes time. It takes diligent, disciplined, little bit at a time, planting the garden, having patience, and working that garden. It's the same thing with God's Word. We don't read the Bible like it's some kind of a, you know, a magic lamp that we rub it and then we expect a genie to pop out. No, it's not a rabbit's foot that we hold on to for good luck. No, it's something that we weave as a piece of what would you call it, thread into the fabric of our lives, that it just becomes a part of who we are. And we read it as a good discipline, as a good habit, but we want to be careful that we do it because we have the right desire and the right habit. So we can be satisfied. That could be a reason for a hunger problem. We can have substitutes. That happens with hunger too. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we are not hungry because we eat too much junk food, right? We don't eat the right stuff. So we're not hungry, but we're not healthy either, because all we're eating is junk. We're not eating fruits. We're not eating vegetables. We're not eating nutrition. We're not drinking the right kind of stuff. We're eating what we like. We're eating what feels good in our mouth. We're eating what our smell yells at us to eat, you know, that sort of thing. But we're not thinking it through, and we can have substitutes. And therefore, we put in the substitutes so that we feel full, and our cravings are met, but we have poor nutrition. We might feel somewhat better initially, but we have not made good choices. Hey, listen, spiritually that can happen too. Spiritually can happen where we feel empty, and so we fill our minds with substitutes. Not this book. Not this word of the living God. Not this which can change us. We can substitute it with all kinds of other things. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can fall into a trap of needing to pray. And we have a prayer request, and we can talk to all kinds of people about praying for us. And that's great to ask people to pray, but let us not spend more time asking others to pray than we pray. I mean, at some point, we just have to do what Jesus said. Go to the room, close the door, spend time, and talk to our Father, which is in secret. And then the one that sees us in secret will answer us openly. Yeah, spiritually, it's really possible to get an emotional buzz from spiritual junk food without any commitment. You know, listen, we don't read the Bible just to have read it. We read the Bible so that we can look in the mirror of God's word and see ourselves and find areas that need to be improved and hold our own feet to the fire of this is what God says. This is what he says. So since he says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye always in all things have all sufficiency to every good work. It's like, okay, Dan, listen, that's what he says. Don't believe what's happening to you. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe your perception. Rest your heart and mind on the scripture and let that build your faith. And we can really get an emotional buzz without commitment. No energy, no heart. There's a lot of that today. A lot. By the way, there's a ton of that in churches today. So much. There's so much that's called worship music today. It just creates an emotional buzz. And many musicians are openly, very open with their view of that. It's all an emotional buzz. We want to be very careful. Listen, God revealed himself to us through words. And we, as believers, we believe in a word-based and word-driven theology. We believe in walking with God by thinking right and then choosing right and then feeling right. The world has that completely backwards, and many Christians have gone that way too, where they want to feel good, thinking that that will lead to good decisions, and then you think right if you ever do. It's completely backwards from the scriptural way that God has made us. And so it's wise for us to recognize how he will use his word to change our minds so that we change our decision, and then later we look back and say, wow, I did the right thing, and that is the positive emotion. So, hunger problems can come from being satisfied or substitutes, or another issue is we can be sick. Sometimes we're not hungry because we're just not sick. You know, I often, when I find myself visiting you in the hospital, I try not to ask a lot of medical questions. I try not to ask a lot of things that you know, maybe about visitors, because sometimes people don't get visitors or that sort of thing. I try to really minister spiritually. But it's interesting in a hospital how oftentimes a hospital gets a reputation for having bad food. You know, I mean, you've probably heard of that. No offense to our nurses here, but maybe you agree. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing that is pretty common that I've found for people that are patients in the hospital. They're sick. And when we're sick, nothing tastes good, you know? And I think that's a big problem with hospital food. A lot of times people think it's sick. Now, I understand that they don't put salt on it. I get that too. Okay, great. But you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we're not hungry because we really are sick. We lose our appetite. Physically, we lose our appetite because our body and it is using its energy to fight off germs and to fight off disease. And it's always a really good sign when our hunger is coming back. Same thing spiritually. Spiritually, you know, we can accept diseases or germs. What would they be? Sins in our lives. And so, hey, if the desire is not there, you want to think, okay, am I satisfied? Do I not appreciate God's word? Is it something that I've taken for granted? I'm satisfied. Or are they substitutes? Have I found that you know, when I don't have a hunger, a desire to read God's word or pray or spiritual duties and disciplines, maybe there's something that you're really substituting for that. You know, it could be anything. I mean, it could be going to Starbucks. I mean, it could be calling your friend. It could be gossiping. It could be a movie. It could be anything that we really substitute. When what we could do is go right back to God and His word. Or it could be that we're sick and we should really consider if there really is some issue in our life that has come between us and the Lord. But now, here's the thing. Hunger problems, how can they be resolved? Hunger problems are not resolved by forcing food. I mean, we have to eat to be healthy. But hunger problems are not resolved by just forcing food. Like we might say, well, if you don't have a desire to read the Bible, just read it and read it and read it. Well, in a sense, that can help because that may help our desire. As long as we understand that the problem is not that I'm not reading the Bible. When we don't read our Bible, that's not the problem. That's the result of the problem. The problem is our hearts, say. And so we want to go to the root. We want to go to the heart and deal with that. It may not help to just read our Bible. And then if we lose our desire, we can say, okay, I'm going to just read the Bible. And we read through the New Testament in a week. Great, do it. Unless you do it just to say you did it, just to prove that it doesn't work. Because your heart's no good. You know, I hope you would never do that. But it's possible to do that. We need to have understanding of the deeper problem and look for understanding to resolve what's really going on in our hearts. So let me talk to you about spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger is a sign of health, right? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Listen, the newborn baby that does not spontaneously desire milk is in trouble. One of the great signs, a strong sign of the reality of a profession of faith is the strong desire and hunger for Scripture. When a person has no desire for the Word of God, when a person claims Christ but they have no desire for Scripture, you know, there's reason to really question, wow, did they really come to Christ? And I could ask you this, how is your desire? I mean, maybe they're not saved. How is it with you? I mean, that's something you want to think about. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Have you come to Jesus and confessed your sin and asked Him to be your Savior on the merit of His death and burial and resurrection? Spiritual hunger is a sign of health. Spiritual hunger is linked to growth. We saw that in 1 Peter 2:2. But also, here's another verse. Matthew 5:6. Jesus said this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be satisfied. They shall be fed. When the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, you could think they shall be fulfilled. That's the idea. And what's Jesus' emphasis? His emphasis there is on this idea of hunger and thirst. That's heart. That's not just going through the motions of reading the Bible to check it off. Hey, we challenged folks today, and Sarah's doing a great job day after day after day on Facebook. If you follow that, it comes up with the new reading schedule, and she puts pictures and little quotes on it. Tremendous. And you have the paper that you're following, and we're following that and checking it off and going through it day by day. But you know what? We can read the Bible every day, and that's great. And don't say, well, I don't have a heart, so I'm going to quit. No, don't do that. But on the other hand, don't be satisfied with just reading it. We want to grow. We want to be filled. We want to be fulfilled because we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Now, spiritual hunger. It is normal in this sinful world. In other words, let me try to explain it like this. We live in a world that is so upside down that if we're not careful, we can just get angry, we can get frustrated, we can get irritated, we can get so angry at our governor or whatever, and he deserves it right now, I'll just tell you, or our General Assembly and all kinds of things. We can get upset with injustice, all kinds of problems there are out there. Listen, it is normal in this upside down and broken world to have a longing for what is better, to have a yearning for what is true and stable and pure and good and helpful. That is to long for God and for God's word and for God's ways. We should grieve at any dishonor to him. Let me read you two verses. This is Luke 6, verse 21 and 25, if you want to look at it, but I have it written out for me. Listen carefully to these verses. Jesus said this, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Did you ever ponder that passage? You ever think about it? Let me read you another verse. In verse 25 of Luke 6, it says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Those verses are very fascinating because they talk about timing. In the first verse, it talks about those who are hungry and who weep now. God says that those who now in this life are hungry and are weeping, they shall be filled and they shall laugh. Listen, what are you living for? Are you living for now or are you living for eternity? Jesus said those who live for now will not be satisfied. But those who are godly are not going to be really satisfied with the now. We're satisfied with God. We're satisfied with his word. But we're not satisfied with the way the world is. There's injustice everywhere. Constant. It's continual. And if we're not careful, my wife and I took a ride today. And we drove through some different cemeteries. That's hope that doesn't sound really weird. But, you know, whatever. We've always found cemeteries to be kind of fascinating. We went to one. We've been to this one before. We like to look at it once in a while. But it's where John Jasper is buried, if you know John Jasper. If you get on Interstate 95, his church is right there on the right. He was a slave. He got saved, and he started the church on Belle Isle. There's a medallion there for that. You could go there. I've done a report. I've met with a historian for that church years ago, wrote a report on it and that sort of thing and all that. But anyway, we went to where he's buried. It's also the same cemetery where Arthur Ashe is buried. Why do I bring that up? Because the place is completely overrun. It's privately owned. It's a black cemetery, and many notable people are there. But, I mean, it's just, it's in horrible shape, and we've been there before. But you know what? Hey, the reality is, right now, it's in terrible shape. And that's the way sometimes people's lives can be, just overgrown. There were a couple people there trying to work on it, just as volunteers, you know, getting very little progress done. Hey, now does not satisfy the godly, because there's so much injustice. And I said to my wife, I said, we could go there and work on that cemetery. Or I could come alongside our church and try to rally us and let's go down and work on that cemetery. Or we could raise some money and help that cemetery. You know what the problem is? It's 3 months or 6 months or a year later, it'd be the exact same thing. We want to be very careful that we understand what's going on in this world and not just say, wow, there's a problem. Something has to be done. Well, something has to be done. But we were reminded this morning of what the most important thing is. And the most important thing is to live for God and to love our neighbor. How do we best do that? The gospel, brethren. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now does not satisfy the godly, but now does satisfy those who later regret it. Luke 6:25, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Spiritual hunger is to be maintained always. Here's a verse, Philippians 4:12. Paul said this, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." Think of that. Complete contrast. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. How to abound. I know how to be humbled, to do without. I know how to abound and be overwhelmed and have my cup full to overflowing. He went on and he said, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." I want to talk with you about that. He said, both to abound and to suffer need. What is he talking about when he says we are to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need? Here you go. We are to be completely satisfied with Jesus Christ and yet completely hungry for more of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. We are to be totally satisfied with him, just super abundantly overwhelmed with his blessings in our lives, our cup overflowing. We should be totally satisfied with Christ, and yet we should be totally passionate about knowing him better and hungry for him. Luke 1:53 says, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Listen, what do you want to be filled with? What do you really want? What do you really desire? What is it that you really long for? I mean, is it the car, the house? Is it whatever money can buy? Is that what you really focus your life on, what you really desire, what you think about, what you go to bed thinking about, you wake up thinking about? Or is it Jesus? Is it his word? Is it eternal things? Is it the souls of people? Say, what do you really long for? God blesses spiritual hunger. Okay, I want to conclude with one last thought. If you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, I want to talk about the idea of how to develop, how to grow spiritual hunger. What do we do if we say we have a spiritual hunger problem? Got a problem, there's not much desire for God's word, or, you know, church, I mean, I do it, but I just kind of feel kind of cold, or I just kind of feel like I don't have a heart for it, or I don't know, you put it in your words. How do you grow that? How do you develop spiritual hunger? Whether you're spiritually sick, or you have substitutes, or you're satisfied, or whatever. What can we do? I mean, practically, right here, Sunday, what is it? April the 19th, 2020, pandemic, social distancing, you know, all of that stuff. How do we develop spiritual hunger? I mean, in other words, let's say tonight you listen to this, you're in God's word, you look at it, and in your honest and humble time, you might say, you know, that might be a problem for me. I mean, wherever my hunger level is, I want it to grow. I want more. Well, Scripture gives us counsel for it. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3. So you're, I'm sure, very familiar with this passage. Let's read it in Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. By the way, Laodicea is right next to Colossae. And so the church, in fact, we'll look when we finish Colossians, that God, Paul wrote to them and said, hey, make sure you read the church, the letter to the Laodiceans, and them yours too. But anyway, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. These things saith the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, that's Jesus. What does he say? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How do you develop spiritual hunger? First of all, recognize the need. And maybe some of us are like that right now, where we just honestly, humbly recognize there's a need. We need to want more. We need to confess that we want more. We need to understand that, okay, I need to confess maybe some apathy, I don't care, or some lack of hunger and just wanting more. Our Lord wrote to this church and spoke to this church and said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, verse 15. So, number one, we have to recognize the need. Number two, there's a word there in our text that we need to take a look at, and that word is the word repent. Did you see it? God says that we need to come to him and to repent, and that's this idea of changing our mind. Now, let me talk to you about repent. I wonder sometimes if we think the word repent is something bad. It's almost like the word has baggage. It's almost like this idea that it's something that bad people do. That repentance is something that harlots do, or prostitutes do, or murderers do, or rapists do, or something like that. No. Listen, any good Bible word he's going to be attacked by the devil. And yeah, listen, don't think of repentance as something that outcast of society is the only one that does. Repentance should be a normal discipline and activity for all of us. Why? Because repentance means to change our minds. And so repentance is merely coming to the place where we say, wow, okay, I recognize the way I've been thinking about this, but now I recognize what God says is the way I should think about this. This is the way I've been thinking. I learned it from my dad, or I learned it from my mom, or I learned it from my school, or I learned it from my colleagues, or I just learned it from my heart. But this is the way I've been thinking. I've been thinking this way, excusing things, or afraid of things, or justifying things. But I recognize that the way I've been thinking and what God says are different. So I want to change my mind and adopt this. I wish I could say there was a quick fix. Okay, here's a spiritual vitamin. Pop it into your mouth. You eat it. Fixed. It doesn't work that way because we have trained our minds to think a certain way by thinking and thinking and thinking a certain way, and we habituate that and it becomes a pattern to us. But when we identify those things and we say, dear Lord, help me to think like this instead of like that, this is who I am, but I need you to change me. Listen, God can help us do that. It probably won't be overnight. It'll probably be through discipline and through work and through memorizing scripture and through reminding ourselves of it. But that's not grueling. That's devotions. That's what walking with God is walking with Him and His Word and refreshing our minds, putting it in our pocket, putting it in our car, putting it on the refrigerator, put it wherever you need to, your screensaver, wherever it is. So you're constantly seeing that and remembering that. That's this idea. I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture what this church thought and what God said about them. And I want you to see what a difference of thinking could make. Look what they thought about themselves. Verse 17. Here's what they thought about themselves, what this church thought. Thou sayest, I am rich. Now think with me for just a moment. You know, by the way, let me just say this in case any of you are thinking, well, these people aren't saved. No, wait, wait. Did you notice verse 14 where it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? Come on, man. This is a church. You say, well, that doesn't mean they're all saved. I'm not saying they're all saved. I don't think they're all lost either. But the point is, they said, I am rich. Do you say that? They said, I am rich and increased with goods. Do you say that? I mean, do you say, man, I'm set? Look. I mean, look, we could take you around and show you our house. We have a nice house. I mean, when I go to sleep, I wake up. I mean, we've been in this house for 23 years. We've never had the roof blow off, not once. You know, the heat always works. The air conditioning all works. The doors lock. You know, I mean, the stove works. The refrigerator works. The water works. The electricity works. I mean, most of the time, but the point is that we have it really good. But if we're not careful, we can look at all that stuff and think, I'm okay. We shouldn't think I'm okay. We should think I need more of God. But we can look at what we have. They said, I am rich and increased with goods. And I will tell you, there might not be anybody in our church who would be now as poor as many of the people in that church. But they said, I am rich and increased with goods. Look what else they said. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, their attitude was, I'm okay. I'm okay. Spiritually, I'm okay. Physically, I'm okay. Church? Yeah, I mean, I've got that compartmentalized. I got my church. I give them what I think I should. And I've got my God part of my life. That's all settled. I've got my Bible thing part of my life. I got that nailed down. Yeah, I got my prayer life. I got that all nailed down. I've got this part and this part. And we've got everything all nice set up in our little cubicles and all. And God wants to blow that all up and cause us to know Him and love Him and walk with Him. And maybe for some of us, in some ways, maybe this pandemic will do some of that, because in some ways, the new normal might not be anything like the old normal, whenever, if there ever is a new normal, so to speak. This church thought, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What did God say about them? Look what God said. Verse 17, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Think about that. He said, you guys are in great need. God had a remedy for them. God had a plan for them. And we read it there in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's remedy was that they would return to him. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous. Zealous is the same root concept as jealous. And God said to them, you need to be zealous and repent. Why did they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? They said that because they thought that. Because to the best of their knowledge, they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They didn't need anything that they had a passion for. They had no yearning. They had no longing. They had no sense of need, no sense of desperate need. How about us? Do we have a yearning for God and for more of him? Or do we say, no, no, hey, I'm saved. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I'm in church. I have need of nothing. I'm okay. Jesus said to them, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. May the Lord help us to enthusiastically love Jesus Christ and his word once again, to read it, to pray it, to think it, to obey it, to practice it. Jeremiah put it like this, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name. It's a wonderful metaphor. Why? Because you can have a refrigerator full of food, and you can have cabinets full of food, but that doesn't mean that you have eaten it. Having the food is not the same as eating the food. And having the word is not the same as eating it. We have to have that desire to take it into our hearts, into our minds. It's not just reading it, it's heart. It's wanting it, it's desiring it. Job put it like this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have estimated the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus put it like this in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Listen carefully. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You might say, now wait a minute. If Jesus said, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst, what does he mean when we're talking the whole message about desire and hunger? Listen, one day, we will no longer have spiritual hunger. But now is not that day. Now is not that day. Now is the day where we should long to have more of the one that we've tasted and we have seen that he is good. Now is the day for us to say, wow, you know, I mean, when Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then I asked the question, if now to live is Christ, how could to die be gain? Here's how. Because to die is to have more, to die is to have more of Christ. Because now we have Christ. But it's as it were through a veil, through the veil of our own experience and our own brokenness and our own weakness and our own sins and our own wrong thinkings. But God would help us to continue to grow us in sanctifying work and sanctifying grace, where his word takes over more and more and more of our minds, and we're renewed in the spirit of our minds day by day by day. Let's not be satisfied. Let's not say, I'm good. Let's say, God, help me. Give me more hunger. Give me more grace. Give me more desire for your word. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's my prayer. I trust it's all of our prayers.